I'm talking about the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Was there collusion? The story that has been told and retold for generations, for these past 2,000 years. Something happened that Sunday morning. But we have to ask ourselves, did these things actually occur? This is important, because our whole faith in Christ is based on a Jesus who actually rose again from the grave. So is this a made-up story? Did people collude to come up with this story, or did it actually happen? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you might recall this last year as we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand by this gospel. And by the gospel, he means the good news. The fact that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, a real person, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross for our sins, was resurrected again from the grave. And if we put our faith and trust in him, we shall be saved. That's the good news. The gospel, he says here, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he says, he appeared to me, Paul. He goes on then in verse 20 and says, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, in Corinth, some people were saying, look, Jesus did not rise again from the grave because people don't do this. It's just something that doesn't happen. And some people were believing that. In fact, he was not actually raised from the grave, but they were still in the church. He says, no, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if this didn't actually happen, then someone or a group of people had to make up this story. That's collusion. The definition of collusion, it's a verb, to collude. To collude means to cooperate in a secret or unlawful way in order to deceive. So let me read now the story of the resurrection from Matthew's gospel, the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospels, tell the story of the resurrection at the end of their gospels. So at the end of Matthew chapter 28, we will see here that there actually was collusion. There was collusion on the other side. Some people made up a story about what happened to the body of Jesus. You see, there were guards who were at the tomb on order from the governor, Pontius Pilate. There were guards at that tomb where Jesus had been buried. And after Jesus rose again from the grave, they went to the chief priests, the religious leaders, and the elders, the leaders who had conspired to kill Jesus, these high-ranking Jewish officers. You see, they thought Jesus had been committing blasphemy, claiming to be God, so they put him to death. They had him put to death. And they colluded together to come up with a story. And it's believable because, after all, there were grave robbers back then. People would steal bodies from graves and steal whatever was buried with the person in the tomb. If the body was wrapped in fine linen, they would steal the linen. If there were coins or mementos or pottery or something, they would raid the tomb and take the body and take the stuff. So it was believable, but that was the collusion that occurred. Let me read for you now just the first 15 verses of Matthew chapter 28, the story of the resurrection according to Matthew, one of the disciples. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see where the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say the disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Now, of course, when Matthew says this story has been widely circulated, he's talking about 2,000 years ago. When this was written, it was widely circulated. Today, nobody actually believes this, but that was the attempt. That was the attempt at collusion. Luke, in his gospel, he gives us a few more details. He tells us about this story, about what happened at that Sunday morning. He tells us about the resurrection that morning. Then he goes on to say that two disciples were then walking. They were on their way to the town of Emmaus, a small village about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus actually appeared to them. And then later, he appeared to the 11 disciples. Remember, at this point, Judas had committed suicide, so the 11 were left. And Luke tells us that he then appeared to all 11 disciples. And then Luke went on to write the book of Acts. So Luke, who tells this same story plus a few more details, went on to write the book of Acts after traveling all around with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, spreading the good news. We can read about this in the book of Acts. Let me read just the first paragraph where Luke begins this second book after finishing what we call Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He says, "In my former book, Theophilus," this is in the book of Acts, "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion," Luke says, "while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift of the Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Luke goes on to say, "When they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you about to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus said, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates or the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And then the rest of the book of Acts, Luke tells how this actually happened. The good news spread. The church grew. There in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth. Ultimately, the book of Acts takes us all the way to Rome, the city of Rome, which to them was like the other end of the world. And what was this message? And what else did Luke say in the book of Acts? We see in Luke says in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 22, that when they set about to choose a new disciple to replace Judas, the one requirement they said was, we got to make sure he actually witnessed the resurrection. Because this was a big deal, right? This was a big deal. This was not some story that they just made up. There was no collusion in that sense. The first record of any sermon in that early first century church delivered by Peter at Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish festival where there were Jews from all around speaking different languages. They all came to Jerusalem for this festival of Pentecost, this celebration. And we see in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, Peter stands up. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead." That was the first sermon. Later, in that same speech, he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ." So there you have it again. The story continues about the resurrection, the emphasis on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 3, we see the same thing. Luke reports here that Peter, speaking to another crowd, says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." And in Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John are appearing before the Sanhedrin, this group of Jewish leaders and officials. And they say the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, we see Peter says, "Know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So, consider the fact that this message continued to spread like wildfire. And here we are 2,000 years later as a result of that message. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of this worldwide movement. You could say it started before the foundation of the earth, right? Before time began, God has always had his covenant people. Go back to Adam and Eve and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest. But in terms of this message of the resurrection of Jesus, it started 2,000 years ago. It continued as Paul went about his missionary journeys, as Luke recorded it in the book of Acts, and as it continues today. It's the same message. Consider the law of cause and effect. The effect is, 2,000 years later, people all around the world are gathered to celebrate the resurrection. What was the cause of that? Was it a made-up story? Of course not. So how did this happen? What was the original impetus that got this all going? Well, of course, it was the actual resurrection. This is not a fairy tale. George Eldon Ladd, a New Testament scholar, comments on how we notice in history how there was such a dramatic change in the disciples. George Eldon Ladd asked the question, "So what was the cause of this radical transformation, both in the conduct of the disciples and in their attitude toward Jesus?" The answer of the New Testament is that Jesus was raised from the dead. While the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is pictured as the event that gave birth to the church of a self-conscious fellowship, the transformation of the disciples from a terrified, hopeless, disappointed band to the bold preachers of Jesus as Messiah and the agent of salvation was caused by his resurrection from the dead. The cause and effect is clear. So if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you're believing in a resurrected person, Jesus of Nazareth. If you've not yet done this, if you've not yet put your faith and trust in Christ, maybe you're saying, "Well, wait a second, you know, there's a lot of world religions, and they're not all the same, and so not all of them can be true, and maybe Jesus really didn't rise from the grave." Well, and you might be thinking, well, it doesn't necessarily have to be collusion. Maybe people just believe this even though it's not true. But you have to understand, the Christian faith is unique. Christianity is based on a belief in a person, a real person who actually rose again from the grave. Other religions don't have this claim. Buddhism, according to an article in Wikipedia, Buddhism is, quote, "a variety of traditions, beliefs, and spiritual practices largely based on original teachings attributed to the Buddha and the resulting interpreted philosophies." It's a belief in beliefs. It's philosophies. Hinduism, same thing. A broad range of philosophies. Islam is based upon the teachings of Muhammad. It's not based upon anything related to the resurrection of a real person. Do a Google search, five pillars of Islam, and you will discover the five main beliefs of Islam are all works, things you have to do. It's not based on a person as Christianity is. Our belief is grounded in a resurrected Jesus. So if you've not yet put your faith and trust in Christ, it's probably not because of this story of the resurrection. The man that John listened to for 2 hours going on about his objections to Christianity did not mention the resurrection. People can believe in the resurrection. They believe in supernatural events. People who don't believe in Christ, and maybe today here there's some who don't yet believe in Christ as their Savior and Lord. The research shows that they're objecting to many other things, not the resurrection. Many people don't believe in Christ because we Christians have not done a very good job explaining what true Christianity is. People think Christianity is a bunch of rules, political conservatism, negativity. People look at us and they say, you know, I don't want that. I don't like their political views. I don't like the way they dress. I don't like their cheesy music. I don't want it. But that's not Christianity. Okay? It's our fault. True Christianity is belief in a resurrected Lord Jesus. It's what we believe here at Crossroads. We believe that we are a tiny part of a faith that extends around the world. It's 11:30 at night in Japan, Sunday night. So the Kessler family, still members of Crossroads, the Kesslers were the first members of Crossroads to get up on Easter morning and worship our risen Lord. And this continued all around the world. Peter Cobble, young man who used to attend here with his family, his father is a Navy chaplain. Peter Cobble now is a Marine on Okinawa, Japan. So he was up with the Kesslers worshiping many hours ago this morning. And then as the world continued to spin and the sunrise came up, other people from around the world began to worship. The church in Rostov-on-Don about 7 or 8 hours ago would have been up worshiping the Lord on Easter Sunday morning. Next was our brothers and sisters in Gera, Germany, the former East Germany. They're an hour after Russia, 6 hours ahead of us. And throughout the day today, believers in Jesus Christ, former members of Crossroads all around the world will be joining us in this worldwide celebration. As the sun rises over the central time zone and the mountain time zone and the Pacific time zone, believers in Jesus Christ who used to be here with us will be joining us in this great celebration. I think of Chris Miller, who was a member here and went off to Covenant Seminary. He's now serving in Texas. The mountain time zone is full of former Crossroads members. The Richards, the Does, Yosuke and Yoshoko Irie, many others. The Butlers in California, and then an hour after the Butlers, the Keys will be up in Alaska worshiping the Lord. What a privilege it is to be a part of this worldwide celebration. So we, together with believers and sisters in Christ all around the world, are celebrating because this really actually happened. This is not a fabricated story. It's not the result of collusion. If it was collusion, consider all the people who would have had to collude. Think about it. Let's take a look at the people involved in this story. We start, you know, back in Matthew 28, we see that Mary Magdalene was the first to go to the tomb. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. Mark mentions her by name. John mentions her by name. Mark adds a detail. Mark says that the angel told Mary, go and tell his disciples, and especially he mentions Peter, go and tell Peter. And then John's gospel in John chapter 20 gives us another detail. John says that she, Mary, came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. She didn't yet know he was resurrected. She was just confused and upset. She was weeping. Mary then probably returned to the tomb because we pick up the story with John chapter 20 and verse 11. We see later here, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." She recognized his voice. So then she went and told the other disciples, besides Peter, she told the other disciples what had happened, this incredible news, and we'll get to that later. First of all, let's go back to Matthew. We got the guards. The guards would have had to collude with this too. Now, the guards were probably professional soldiers. They were Roman soldiers. Now, anyone can pull guard duty. I know that. Maybe these guys are not the sharpest knives in the drawer. But here we see the day prior on Saturday, Pontius Pilate, the governor himself, ordered those guards to be posted. This was kind of a big deal. If we turn back to Matthew chapter 27, just before the resurrection story, we see just a couple of sentences prior to this. What happened here? The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver," referring to Jesus, "that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate answers, "Take a guard, go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So what happened? The next day, these professional soldiers guarding the tomb, they freaked out. Matthew chapter 28, verse 4. The guards were so afraid, they shook and became like dead men. Have you ever had an experience? Maybe you're in a traffic accident. Maybe you've been in a combat situation and you literally start shaking. It's an uncontrollable response. That's what happened to them. And Matthew says they became like dead men. They probably fainted. They were so freaked out by this. The women who were with Mary Magdalene, some are unnamed, but some are named specifically. Mark tells us with Mary Magdalene, there was Mary, the mother of James. There was Salome. Luke tells us there was Joanna was also there. And Luke says there were others as well. So there's Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and others were there. And we see, what was their reaction? Mark says that they were alarmed is the word he used. It's the same word Mark uses to describe Jesus' distress in the Garden of Gethsemane just a couple nights prior. Matthew said the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid." So obviously they were afraid, they were alarmed. That was their reaction. How about Peter? Remember the angel had said, "Go and tell Peter." And in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, we see that Peter ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So, you've got Mary in her grief. You've got the guards and the women in fear. You've got Peter confused, wondering what's going on. What about the other disciples? What was their reaction? John said that John believed, but hadn't he already believed in Jesus? Apparently not. John says right at that time he believed in Jesus. Well, where had the other disciples been all this time? What happened to them? Remember on Maundy Thursday, right? Thursday night, what do? They abandoned him. They deserted him, was the word Matthew used. When the mob arrived to arrest him, Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 says, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." How about on Good Friday? Where were the disciples on Good Friday? When Jesus was carrying his own cross to be crucified. Remember the story? He stumbled and fell and somebody, stepped in to help him carry the cross. Who was that? It wasn't one of the 12 disciples. They were nowhere to be found. At the scene of the crucifixion, only John was nearby. Matthew reports that, quote, "many women were there watching from a distance." Where were the disciples? They weren't there. So what was their reaction? What was the disciples' reaction on this first Easter morning? Well, then we turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Here are the details, verses 9 through 11. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. This is the women. They told all these things to the 11. Remember, Judas is gone. And to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's what Luke says happened. That night, Jesus appeared to most of the disciples, but there was doubting Thomas. Thomas said, quote, and this is from the book of John, chapter 20, quote, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where his nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is after the resurrection, after the women reported it, after he appeared to the disciples and they all told Thomas he's alive. He says, I won't believe it until I actually see him myself and put my fingers in his hand and in his side where he was wounded. So consider what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have all told us today. Think of the reactions, the misplaced grief of Mary Magdalene, the fear of the guards and the women, Peter's confusion, the other disciples, their lack of faith, doubting Thomas. Would they all make this up? Would they collude to make up this story about themselves? Of course not. Think about it. If we were that group 2,000 years ago, among us right here, we have the 11 disciples and Mary and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and our kids and wives and husbands. Okay, here we are. And we're going to collude together to make up a story. First of all, we would never get our story straight. There's no way we could ever keep this story straight. And the story would make us look really bad. Imagine if you were Mary. And you would have to agree, your part of the story would be that you went to the tomb, got scared, went away, came back, saw Jesus, but thought Jesus was the gardener. That's your part of the story. You gonna go for that? I don't think so. How about the disciples? Maybe you were one of the 11. Your part of the story is you abandoned Jesus on Maundy Thursday. You were nowhere to be found on Good Friday. On Saturday, who knows where you were. And then on Sunday, after the resurrection, you didn't believe the women. Thomas completely doubted what was going on. You're going to go for that? Imagine if you were Peter, leader of the disciples. And you had to agree to go along with this story that you were such a doofus, you did not believe Jesus actually rose again from the grave. There's not possible you would go along with that. And the guards. I see Jill is here today. Her husband is a professional guard at the Pentagon. Imagine if we had to say, you know, Phil, your role in this is you freaked out. No, he would not agree to that. Or at least his family wouldn't agree to it. Maybe this story, in fact, the Gospels were written about a generation after the event. Like any good history. It was written 35 or 40 years later. So if some of them were still not alive, their kids were there, their grandkids were there, are they all going to agree to this? Of course not. So, even if they colluded later on this and made up this story. And then we see in the book of Acts how the church progressed and began to spread. Somebody somewhere would have said, hey, wait, stop, it's all fake. But it kept going and going and going. Why? Because it was true. Or how about when the persecution started? When Christians began being torched or thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, do you think somebody would have maybe stood up and said, hey, wait, I was there, this didn't really happen. These people don't have to die for this phony faith. Nobody did that. Because it actually happened. There was no collusion. So, people believe in supernatural events, but people believe what they want to believe. And that's why you can have two totally different headlines for the same story. Here's one headline from Friday. Big black letters. No collusion. Same town. Different newspaper. Mueller report details Russian interference. Same story, different interpretation. People believe what they want to believe. I hope you want to believe that Jesus actually physically rose from the grave because he actually did. Your faith is not futile. Your sins are paid for by a Savior who actually rose again from the grave. That's what we're celebrating today, along with brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. So what are your application points for this? Three brief ones. Let me give you, first of all, your testimony. Okay? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and when you have the opportunity to explain your faith to someone just in a minute or two, don't leave Jesus on the cross. If I've heard this once, I've heard it 100 times. Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. True! But there's more to it than that. He rose again from the grave. And he's at God's right hand right now interceding for you. That's part of your testimony. Don't leave that out. Secondly, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, you can accept him today. Because you know this is true. You know he actually rose again from the grave. And you know you're not perfect. You need a Savior, right? Everybody needs a Savior. So in a few minutes when I conclude, you can just pray along with me silently. You can pray, Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior, and I want to put my faith and trust in your Son, Jesus. Third application point, whether you pray that prayer for the first time or maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, I want you to ask yourself, what is the one thing I will do to carry forth this good message, this good news? Because, back to Matthew's gospel, right after the resurrection story, we have the rest of the story that ends Matthew's gospel. We see in Matthew chapter 28 that after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, then after this plot was developed to tell people that his body was stolen after the guards fell asleep, didn't stick. Nobody believes that today. Then we see Matthew says the 11 disciples went to Galilee as they were told to go, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted still. Then Jesus came to them and said what? He gave them the great commission. He said, all authority on the earth is given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he gave them a promise. He said, I'm with you to the very end of the age. So this story that came to us 2,000 years ago, came to us from 2,000 years ago, that is still true today. We have the privilege of participating in this great commission. So I want you to think about this carefully. How can I participate in this great commission? How can I go and be a part of making disciples of all nations? Maybe it's just making a special donation to someone who's on the front lines of Bible translation in East Africa. Or maybe it's going to your neighbor to explain the good news of Jesus. Maybe it's participating in Sunday school or women's Bible studies or men's groups or helping in the nursery, whatever it might be. Do something to participate in this great commission. Otherwise, you're missing out on the most exciting aspect of life. And it's based on a resurrection of a real person 2,000 years ago. There was no collusion. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not yet know you, I would pray they would just simply pray along with me right now and accept your Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gift of eternal life. I know that I'm a sinner and do not deserve eternal life. But you love me, so you died for me and you rose again from the grave for me. And I put my faith and trust in you. I repent of my sin. Please take control of my life. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who have called ourselves Christians for many, many years, would you help us to live out our faith, knowing that it is based upon the true, genuine resurrection of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.